Will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now here again, the words of the first part of our Old Testament reading from the prophet Joel. In chapter 2, verse 12, "Yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him?" Return to the Lord your God. This is going to be the drumbeat of our Lenten services this year. Return to prayer. Return from betrayal. Return from false witness. Return from denial. Return to the kingdom of God. Return to the table. Return to the truth. Return to the church. Tonight, God's prophet Joel gets the ball rolling for us. His call to return to the Lord sounds our Lenten theme, and it highlights our greatest need before God and also lays out the solution for us in all of its beauty and simplicity. Return to the Lord your God. He will address your greatest need, and he will provide your salvation. Let's do just a little time travel tonight back to ancient Israel, back to the time of the prophet Joel, to get an idea why this call to return to the Lord was so urgent and so necessary at that time. In the days of Joel, Israel had forsaken the Lord. You know, they maintained a facade of their faith in God as they outwardly observed the laws of Moses. They rested on the seventh day as commanded. They observed dietary laws and restrictions. They kept the feasts. They made their trips to the temple and gave their offerings as prescribed by the law. But at the same time, their hearts were divided. At the same time they were doing all of that, they were pursuing other gods. And their morals had decayed. And their prayers and their offerings were empty, devoid of any true devotion to the God of Israel. And God was about to discipline his people severely. And as Joel says in chapter 1 of his prophecy, this discipline would come upon Israel like a plague of voracious locusts that would destroy everything in its path. Such will be the coming day of the Lord, says the prophet, when God brings his judgment. And Joel pleads with his people to return to the Lord so that they may escape his wrath on that great and awesome day, as he calls it. The outline, then, of Joel's prophecy is really pretty simple. Part one describes this invasion of locusts that destroys all vegetation. And then the prophet calls for the people to fast and to go to the temple and to pray and to lament this coming destruction. And then part two basically says, and if you thought that was bad, something even bigger is coming. The day of the Lord is coming near. A day like no other day, he says, of darkness and of gloom, of God's judgment, when faces will turn pale with dread and dismay. This judgment for Israel will come in the form of the armies of Assyria and Babylon descending like waves of locust swarms on Israel, devastating and destroying that nation. And therefore, Joel calls upon the people to come together, gather together in assembly, call a sacred assembly. Let's pray together as the people of God that the Lord will spare us and save us. And then part three is God's promised response to that repentant prayer, to provide an escape to heal and to restore the land and to save his people, even as he severely judges their enemies and their oppressors. Well, our reading tonight comes right out of the center of the book of Joel. The imagery of the destructive locust swarm has been completed. That's chapter 1. The comparison to the great and awesome day of the Lord has been made. And now the reader is left wondering if there's any hope that the Lord might relent and save his people and spare them this disaster of his judgment. It's a little bit like that time when a rich young man came to Jesus and asked what good deed he had to do in order to inherit eternal life. And Jesus told the man to sell all of his possessions, to give everything to the poor, and then follow him, presumably to undercut this man's infatuation with money. Well, the young man just couldn't do that. And so he went away sad. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he explained to them how difficult it is for someone with great wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven, harder than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, if you remember. And the disciples are just astonished at this, and they say, well, then who then can be saved? And that's where our reading tonight leaves us. Given what the prophet says is coming on that great and awesome day of the Lord, who can be saved? But the prophet brings good news, as prophets always do. It's a promise, and it's very simple. It's at the very end of chapter 2. The prophet says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls." So there is hope for God's people. Israel needed only to return to the Lord their God, knowing that, as Joel said in our reading tonight, that the Lord is gracious and merciful, and that he's slow to anger and abounds in steadfast love, and he relents concerning disaster. In the face of this coming swarm, they only needed to call upon the name of the Lord in repentance and in the firm confidence that he would relent in his judgment and be their salvation. Now, these are words for us too, this Ash Wednesday evening, because we are also facing a swarm that threatens to destroy us. Those small, unassuming little sins that each do a little bit of damage, none of which seems like that big of a deal by themselves, or so we like to tell ourselves. You know, the little things, those times when you coveted your neighbor's property, when your eyes and your heart lusted, those times when you spoke ill of your coworker, or when you passed along a destructive rumor, those times when you helped yourself to some office supplies at work because you thought they owed it to you, those times when you lost your temper and you screamed at the other guy on the road who wouldn't get out of your way, the times when you treated your parents with contempt, The times when you blew off worship because you had better things to do. The times when your mouth spewed vile and hurtful and hateful words. Those times when you could have helped your neighbor, but you turned the other way. The times when you decided that you knew better than God about just about everything. These are the things, Jesus said, that defile us. Pesky little locusts that don't seem like a big deal by themselves, but every one of them is a sign that we don't fear or love or trust God as we should, or love our neighbor as we ought. And soon those little locusts add up to become this huge destructive swarm that descends upon the landscape of our lives, defiling us in the sight of God. And when that entire swarm of our transgressions is considered, it's frightening, because God says through Paul in Romans, the wages of sin is death. And through Ezekiel, the soul that sins will surely die. We've got a whole lot more to be concerned about than a swarm of locusts devouring vegetation. The prophet's words should hit you the same way they hit the Israelites. The day of the Lord is coming swiftly, and with it immense destruction, the terror of God's eternal and irreversible judgment unto eternal death. Who then can be saved? But the prophet's words of promise should also hit you the same way it hit the Israelites, because these are words for you too. Listen to it once again. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, in amongst the people of God, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful and slow to anger, and He abounds in steadfast love for you, and He relents. He relents. How sweet is the sound of those words. He relents. In spite of our sin and our half-hearted devotion to God and our failure to love our neighbor, He invites us to return to Him, and He promises reprieve and escape on that great and awesome day of His judgment. And at the last, restoration. The full healing of all whom the Lord has called. And to turn us back to Him, He didn't stop here with the word of the prophet, but He sent the Word made flesh, His only Son. And Jesus said, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to Myself." We return to the Lord when we turn to Christ in faith. When we turn to Him who died for us, whose heart turned to us in pity, when He yielded His life on the cross to forgive us, to redeem our lives, so that God would relent and give us a way of escape. And so over these coming weeks, we're going to explore more deeply how God's call to return to Him plays out in our lives. We're going to be walking in the footsteps of the disciples who accompanied Jesus in the final days of His life and ministry. And I invite you to be here faithfully each Thursday evening after this for our Lenten services. As we heed the call of Joel tonight, gather the people, consecrate the congregation, assemble the elders and the children and even the infants. Gather, congregate, assemble. That's how we return to the Lord. We are not called to return to the Lord solo. We return to Him together in the congregation, assembled together as His people, that we may hear and rejoice together in the great good news that our Lord relents and is gracious and is slow to anger, and abounds in steadfast love. We're off to a good start here tonight, we who have gathered here in the sacred assembly. Let's continue this Lenten journey together each week until we celebrate again our Lord's resurrection at Easter. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.